1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Corinthians, as Paul's writing to them, nothing was doctored up. You get to see everything raw. And it's good for us to see that because as you go through the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, you find out, I mean, you're going to find yourself in every single chapter. Every time they had a problem, you're going to say to yourself, man, I've had that same problem. I've struggled with that same thing. It's terrifying. It's frustrating, but it's also wonderful because you go through and you see, yes, they had problem after problem after problem after problem, and yet God was passionately in love with them. Passionately in love with them. And what he did was, is that he actually sent Paul there to Corinth, and then Paul, of course, spent some time there and he left. And then they wrote a letter to Paul asking him questions, asking him, what should we do about this or about this other thing or this other issue? And then Paul sits down, he's in Ephesus at the time, and begins to pen this letter to the Corinthians. Now, again, I don't have a whole bunch of time. I'm told I have about 40 minutes, probably about 30, 35 minutes now, so we've got to get this moving. I don't have time to go through all of this, but Paul was in love with the Corinthians also. He loved this church. He had personally spent time there, and now they've got problems, and he wants to deal with those problems. Sometimes people will run from problems, but those of us in here that are parents, we know if your kids have problems, you want to deal with them. I mean, you don't, but you do, because you don't want them to continue making the same mistakes. You want to minister to them and help them. And what Paul has to say here in these first 9 verses is going to absolutely blow your mind. Now, he's writing here. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And he says that he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, before we start getting into any points, let's talk about Corinth briefly, quickly. I'm going to give you just some, quick things about Corinth because we don't have time to go into all of the background. Corinth had money. Corinth was the place to party. Corinth was the place that everybody traveling from east or west went through Corinth. And there was lots of money flowing, and because of that, there was lots of sin going on there in that city. Just an indication, a small indication, there was a hill there where there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. In that temple were housed 1,000, how many people are here tonight? Does anybody know, general idea? About 500? Okay, about 500. So there was twice as many priestesses housed in that temple, the temple of Aphrodite. But they called themselves priestesses, but what they were was that they were prostitutes. 1,000 prostitutes who every night as the sun went down would come down off of that hill like insects into the city below to infect that city, to ply their trade, to make their money to take back to the temple. That's the kind of city Corinth was. Now, there were a lot of other things going on out in the open, clear as day, but that's a small indication. And I want you to understand this because what Paul opens up with here when he says in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, the first thing we're thinking when we know that, we say, God had a church in Corinth? In Corinth? I mean, I could see God having a church in, some nice city, but God had a church in Corinth? That's like, you mean God had a church in San Bernardino? At least one. But God had planted a church using Paul, and the other believers had planted a church in Corinth. Praise God. Amen? Here we are. So he writes to the church of God. Now, this study is called Sin City Christmas, and there's a reason why. We're going to go through, I find no less than 11 gifts that were given to the Corinthians. God just continues to give them gift after gift after gift, 11 times, even more so, I'm sure, but these 11 are listed here for us. And he piles it on. Now, why did I call it Christmas? Those of us that are parents in here, we understand what Christmas is all about, right? Everything is pointing to one morning. What happens on that morning? What happens on that morning is that you, according to your grace and your mercy, you have gifts that are undeserved, and you give them to your little brats, right? They don't deserve those gifts. You threaten them with, you had better stop, or you're not going to get any Christmas gifts. You're going to get a lump of coal. You're not going to get anything on Christmas morning. And then Christmas morning comes, and we give it up, don't we? We give it up, and we love it. We love our kids, and we want to give them things, even when they don't deserve it. Correct? Yes? Amen? Come on, church, help me out. Amen? There you are. Good. So Paul is telling the Corinthians what they have been given. And he starts here in verse 2, and we have point number 1. They were the church of God. Point number 1, they were the church of God, or we might say gift. The first present that they were unwrapping was that they were the church of God. Now, the word there for church is ecclesia. Ecclesia. Say it with me. Ecclesia. E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. Now, to the average Corinthian, they understood what an ecclesia was. An ecclesia was a common word used in that time. Every city had an ecclesia. Corinth had an ecclesia. It was an assembly. It was a group of men who were basically the town or the city council, and they would discuss things and make ordinances and rules and those different things. They were the governing body in that town. So Paul uses that word assembly, but he tags something else on there. He doesn't say the assembly of Corinth. He says that it's the church of God. The church of God, the assembly of God, ecclesia. It belongs to God. It's in Corinth. God's got a church in Menifee, doesn't he? He's got a church in San Bernardino. He's got a church in every single city. You go to a city and you think, man, this place is ungodly, but God's got a church there. He's got people everywhere. It's an ecclesia, an assembly. Now, this, as you go through the rest of the letter to the Corinthians, I want you to keep coming back to chapter 1. Continue coming back to chapter 1. Continue coming back to chapter 1, because what you're going to find as you go through the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, even later on in the first chapter, after this, Paul begins to deal with problems. The people were showing favoritism. I've got a favorite teacher. My favorite teacher is Paul. My favorite teacher is Barnabas. My favorite teacher is John Miller. My favorite teacher is whoever, whatever name you could throw in there. And they were showing favoritism. There was infighting going on to the point that they were taking each other to court and suing one another. They were arguing about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Everybody wanted to have the gift of tongues. There was a young man in the fellowship who was in a sexual relationship with his stepmom, and the church was okay with it. It was the church of God in Corinth. Corinth had gotten into the church of God. There was a problem. And so Paul is addressing these things. But as you go through that letter, you forget about chapter 1. And you say, there's no way that these people are saved. This church of Corinth is not really a church of God. There's no way. But then you come back to chapter 1 and we say, well, didn't Paul know that as he began to write? Of course he did. Later on, again in chapter 1, he says, look, I received a letter. Basically, I heard some news from the household of Chloe, who's there in Corinth. She told me that there's some problems going on. So he knew about the problems. He knew about the issues. He knew about these things. And yet, he writes to the church of God in Corinth. That church in Corinth was God's. Do you have disobedient children tonight? Of course, we all do, right? If you're a parent, you've got disobedient children. But some of our children have gone astray. They've gotten to the age now, maybe they haven't even gotten that old really, but they're already deciding not to follow the Lord. Give them to God. Give them away. Leave them with God. God, here you are, this child of Corinth. They're yours. I commit them to you. Because I'm telling you that God loves them infinitely more than you do. He is passionately in love with them. Passionately in love with them. Knows them intimately. Knows what makes them tick. Knows why they're rejecting him. Knows why they're trying to get away from him. And he will continue to chase them, pursue them in love. This church was the church of God. They had problems. They had issues. But it was God's church. It was God's assembly, his ecclesia. Now we move on. It says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here's the next present for them to unwrap. They were sanctified. Point number two, sanctified. They were set apart from the world and to God. Now there really are four, how can we say this? There are four different, I guess, senses in which they were sanctified. Sanctified, the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit begins to draw somebody for salvation, there is that the beginning of the work of sanctification in their life. Then when they surrender their lives, when you, if you're a Christian in here tonight and you surrendered your life to the Lord, that was another step in that sanctification process. You were sanctified at that point. You were taken out of the world, separated out of the world, and separated unto God. Then there is the process of sanctification right now. After you get saved, then you're in the middle of being changed. We're being sanctified right now. All of us are being changed. We're under construction. Changes are taking place. God is working in us. Thank God, right? Thank God that we're not done. And then there is obviously that time when we breathe our last here, we go to be with the Lord, and we're sanctified completely, completely separated from the world, completely separated unto God. And Paul says about the Corinthians that they are sanctified. Now, we're going to get it again in just a moment, but understand this. You say, wait a minute, there was incest, there was fighting, there was arguing. There were Corinthians, people in the church who were showing up for love feasts where it was basically like a potluck and then they would celebrate the Lord, the communion. There were people who were showing up with all of their food, you know, their picnic baskets or whatever, and then they would see like Chris Amaro's family come in and like, man, you know, they never show up with food. They're always looking for food. And so what they would do was they'd start eating and they would eat all of their food and not share it with their brothers and sisters. And then there were other people at the same communion service, this love feast, who were getting drunk, man, knocking them back to the point that they were getting drunk at this church communion service. And we read through those things and we think, no way. These people did not belong to God. There's no way. And yet Paul declares to them, very importantly, extremely important for you to understand this. He's not telling them that they will be the church of God or that they will be sanctified. He's telling them they are now. It's theirs. It already belongs to them. Mind blowing. Are we able to get Larry's picture back up there? Can you give me Larry's picture back up there? Let's see if we can get Larry's picture back up there. Larry, when did you get saved? How old were you when you got saved? 40. Okay, so just a couple years ago. Right? Just a couple years ago. So Larry got saved when he was 40. Now there's a picture of him when he was in high school. 17, 18, somewhere in there. Now imagine this, and we're going to put this into perspective here. Imagine that someone came to you, Larry, at the age of 18, and they said to you, Larry, you, and they chose all of the characteristics that you have now at the age of 42. And they said, Larry, in a few years from now, you're going to belong to the Lord. You're going to be a godly individual. You're going to be, what if someone came to you and said, you're going to be a religious leader? Tell us, Larry, would you have believed it at 18 years old? No way. And yet, essentially, that is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's looking at the picture and saying, listen, this is what you are. This is what you are. And we say, there's no way. The church of God, sanctified, he's going to go on to name some other things. And we say, no way. Not me. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand what I say or what I do when other people aren't around, when I'm by myself. You don't understand what I do when I'm driving on the Southern California freeways, what's coming out of my mouth and the hand signs that I'm showing to people. You don't understand. This can't be me. And yet what Paul is declaring to the Corinthians is the very same thing. It's like he's telling an 18-year-old kid, you've got it already. It's yours. This is who you're going to be. You're going to belong to God. God is going to do a wonderful, mighty work in your life. He's going to love you passionately. And he's going to use you in mighty ways to touch other people's lives. When we were younger, we would have said, no way. When I was 18, no way. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I said at the beginning of this time, what a trip. You don't understand. I started working at Calvary San Bernardino as the janitor. I mean, that's how much John loves you. He sent the janitor over here. And I was thinking about my mom. My mom went home. Man, she's done. Done. But I was thinking, I was sitting over here during worship, and I was thinking, man, what a trip. If she knew that I was going to guest speak at different places, my mom was just like, she was just 24/7 proud of her kids. 24/7. She would have been so excited. But had someone told me back then, had someone told Larry, had somebody told you way back then, this is who you're going to be. This, in fact, this is who you are. You possess this already. We would have said, no way. Not even possible. But these people were sanctified. Now he goes on to say this. Here's the third gift. Called to be saints. Now, if you actually have a paper Bible, you know, like with, you know, it's an actual book. Now, sometimes this is where you have a benefit over those of us that have, electronic. Sometimes, as you're reading through the Bible, you'll see something in italics. And you wonder, what is that? What it is that the translator put those words in there, in italics, added those words in there. They weren't in the original language. They put those in there to give us, the translator thought that would give us, be helpful in understanding completely the verse or the phrase that's written there. Sometimes, as is the fact in this case, they get in the way. Because what Paul originally wrote was not that the Corinthians were called to be saints. You see, that gives us the idea that one of these days they're going to get their picture on a candle and people are going to pray to them and people are going to bring flowers to their candle and people are going to pray for miracles in their name. No. God wasn't saying that, okay, look, you saw the movie The Saint, you know, just do three miracles and then, you know, then you'll be an official saint. No. What Paul was saying to the Corinthians was, now keep in mind, let's see, incest and suing one another and fighting over gifts and drunk and eating all their food and not sharing. And Paul was saying to them that they were called saints. Now, what he's not saying is that they were named saints. He says, no, they were called by God and they're saints. You understand that? They are called saints. They've been called by God, and they are saints. They have been sanctified, set apart. Now, that's strange. I came from a semi-religious background, I guess, and we had saints on candles and little saint cards. We'd go to church a couple times a year, and you'd see saints on the stained glass. And then some years later, I get saved. I surrender my life to the Lord. You know, and eventually, over time, I'm reading, and of saints. Who is he talking about candles here? What's he talking about? Is he talking about dead guys? What's he talking about? No, he was saying to the Corinthians, you are saints who have been called by God. Something specific. Now, let's move on. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, see, here's what Paul is still in his address to the Corinthians, but we find out that we're included here because he already told us who he's writing to, but as he gets into this verse, he says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you guys call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Okay, then we're included in this, in what Paul is writing. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but obviously, you know, he had this sense that there was going to be a wider circulation of this letter. And who would have guessed? Who would have guessed that in 2013 that we would be reading it here in Menifee and that it would be meant for us? Now, he mentions something there, both theirs and ours. He mentions grace. There's the next gift. So we have the church of God as the first one, sanctified as the second one. The third one is that they were called saints. The fourth is grace. Caris. Say caris with me. Caris. Now, we're from SoCal, right? We pronounce things how we want to pronounce these. You don't tell me how to pronounce things. We say caris. Any kids in here named caris? Some of us named our kids caris. You guys don't like grace or what? No, I'm just kidding. The word grace. Now, again, this is in a sense this hurts to go through this, to go through this passage because I don't have the time to stop at all of these cool, just incredibly, just these enormous words, these words with huge meanings behind them. It's when he talks about grace here, he's not just talking about grace that's been given, but he's talking about God's graciousness in giving it. It's an act of grace. I mean, it's just loaded. You've got to get into this and study it. And if you can get your hands on a G. Campbell Morgan, I'm sure there are other great ones, but that's a really good one. Get that one and go through it and see what God teaches you. But it's the idea of beauty against ugliness, of order against chaos. What else can we compare it to? When Paul says to them, you know, grace be unto you, again, he's saying, hey, you already have it. God has already been gracious to you. He's already given you his graces. His work of grace is already active in you. He goes on. He mentions another word. He says, grace to you and peace. E-I. I'm sorry, the charis, I forgot to tell you, C-H-A. R-I-S, for those of you that are taking notes, writing stuff down. C-H-A-R-I-S. Peace. Irene. Irene. Say it with me. Irene. Now that sounds like Irene. Notice the spelling. E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. Irene. That means peace. And Paul says to them, grace, and here's the next gift, peace. This is the fifth one. And what he's talking about is that all strife and conflict ends. That's the kind of peace he's talking about. He's talking about a perfect trust no matter what. No matter whether times are good or they're bad, whether things are up or down, whether they're in, whether they're out, whether you see the Lord working or you don't. That's the kind of peace that he's talking about. And he says, hey, Corinthians, those of you Corinthians that are fighting with each other, never satisfied, you've got peace. Peace that it ends conflict and strife. You've got it. He moves on. He says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now this is not one of our points on our list, but this is another one of those little cool things that we need to point out. I want you to notice what Paul is thankful for. Read through it again. Look what he says. He says, I thank my God always concerning who? You, right? He's talking to the Corinthians. But that's not what he's really thankful for. It's not that he's thankful for the Corinthians. The Corinthians had a lot of problems. There were a lot of things to not be thankful for? What's he thankful for? He says there, I thank my God always concerning you for the what? Grace. See what happens when you slow down and you read? You find these cool nuggets in here. Paul, wait a minute. Paul's not saying that he was thankful for the Corinthians necessarily. No, I'm sure he was. But that's not what he's declaring here. What he's declaring is that he's thankful for the grace of who? Was it the grace of Paul? Was it the grace of the Corinthians? It was the grace of, come on, church. It was the grace of God. That's what Paul was thankful for. The grace of God. The grace of God. You see, Paul read that letter and he saw the problems in it. And I'm sure that his heart was discouraged, but then he's rescued by the remembrance, by the thought of God's grace at work in these people. He's encouraged by the fact that God is not done working in the Corinthians. That yes, they're backbiting and they're fighting. There's incest, there's drunkenness, there's gluttony. There's all these different things going on, but they're under construction. God's not done with them yet. God loves them, and so does Paul. He's thankful for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. It wasn't grace. It wasn't something that they earned. Now that is absolutely offensive to those of us that come from a works-related religion where we're trying to earn our way into heaven. We're trying to get there of our own volition. If we can just do enough good things, say enough good things, help enough people, be good in enough ways, if I can get all of those good things that I do to outweigh the bad things that I do by the time that I go to meet my Maker, the big guy in the sky, then perhaps I can get into heaven. And it's what Paul is expressing to the Corinthians here, it is absolutely offensive to those of us that come from that kind of background. It's an assault on our works-related religion, where we say, I just need to do things to get close enough to God to earn my way there, and it can't happen. The things that God is telling the Corinthians, they were given to the Corinthians according to the grace that was given to them. It was God's grace given to them by Christ Jesus. They could not earn it. That was clear and that was obvious as you go through the rest of the letter. They could not earn it. Now we read in verse 5, he says that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. So here's the sixth gift, enriched. Plautizo, say it with me, plautizo. Oh, church, that was weak. Plautizo, say it, plautizo. See, you're learning stuff tonight. Plautizo, plautizo. It's a word that it basically means, we would translate it today in our modern vernacular, filthy rich. They had been made wealthy. Now, Corinth was a wealthy place, a lot of money flowing in and out. Sailors coming in all of the time, world travelers, people coming through, high rollers, there's lots of money going around. But what Paul says to the Corinthians is that they had been enriched. They had been made filthy rich by God. You say, wait a minute, like in money, is that what you're talking about? Because this is starting to sound really good. I wasn't listening until now, but, you know, maybe I ought to try this out. But that's not what he's talking about. He tells us specifically in two ways there. He says that they were enriched in all utterance and knowledge. All utterance and knowledge. Utterance, logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos, and knowledge. I'll give it to you simple and then we'll move on. They had been given, richly endowed with the Word of God, with the gospel message and the Word of God. But it wasn't, and what it's telling us there is not that they were given that, like, here's the word of God, you know, just get fat off of it, you know, just be, you know, spiritually fat and just don't do anything with it. No, the point that Paul is making is that you've been given, you've been endowed richly, you've been made filthy rich in utterance. You've been given the word of God with the purpose of giving it away. And they were made filthy rich in knowledge also. They had responsibility. They had been given something very precious that was worth so much, and they were to be giving it away, the Corinthians were. Now he goes on. Let's look at the next one. He says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So the seventh gift here we are, confirmed. Their actions, their lives confirmed the gospel message, the testimony. Their lives confirmed Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking to yourself, now wait a minute, you told us that there was incest taking place, that there was drunkenness, partying, all these different terrible things. Yes, I understand that. You see, Paul isn't necessarily telling them that they are these things practically. They had lots of problems. But positionally, and what Paul is going to spend much of the letter doing is telling them, okay, here's your position. This is who you are. This is who you really are up here. But you're living down here. You have the potential to be up here. Let's go get up here. This is all within your grasp. God has given it to you. Again, those of us that are parents, we get frustrated with our kids, don't we? I've talked to my own kids about being frustrated. Because we as parents, and it's not just because we love our kids to death, it's we see the potential, don't we? We see the potential. That if these young people would just commit themselves to the Lord and be obedient to Him and seek God first, oh, what God could do through their lives. See that potential. It frustrates us when we see a young person waste, anybody wasting it, but those of us that are parents, we understand that. When you see them wasting it, it's frustrating. Well, what Paul is saying to them is, look, your position is up here, but you're living way down here. So bring your practical life up to your position is what he's getting at. No, they weren't there yet, but it was theirs positionally. They were confirmed. Their lives had confirmed the work of God in their lives. Let's move on. Verse 7. So that you come short in no gift. Here's present number 8. They were full of gifts, spiritualities. They lacked nothing spiritually. Now, you guys got the point now. I've said it enough times. They had a lot of problems. We say, wait a minute. What do you mean they lacked nothing? Well, positionally, they lacked nothing. Again, they were down here. They needed to come up here. Let's move on. Number 9, he says, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's number 9. They were eagerly waiting. Again, does it sound to you like they were eagerly waiting? No. Okay. Then what Paul says is, okay, then get up there. Because that's who you're supposed to be. That's who you are positionally. Now, get up there. They weren't eagerly waiting for the return, for the revelation of Jesus Christ. They were eagerly waiting for the next communion service, man, so they could eat and they could drink, or, you know, they were eagerly waiting for the next opportunity to sin, or whatever they were waiting for, but they weren't waiting for Jesus Christ, but positionally, that's where they were. And Paul says, get up there now, Corinthians. That's where God has you. Now get up there. Gift number 10, present number 10, look at verse 8. Who will also confirm you, now speaking of Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, we talked about being confirmed, that you, this is, what do you even do with this? Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless? Are you telling me that Jesus Christ is going to confirm me to the end so that I can be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when I stand face to face with Jesus, there won't be any blame. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, amen. Because for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no more what? Condemnation. There's no more. You say, wait a minute, but I'm to blame. And surely in a room this size, don't raise your hands, but surely in a room this size, somebody's got a past. Somebody's an ex-con. Somebody's got a record. Don't look at each other. Just don't, if you are, just don't say, just look at the screen and smile, okay? Play it off. And there are things that we have, some of us have been convicted of. We got caught and we did time or paid a fine or whatever we did, but we've been blamed for things. Things have been, you know, pinned to us. We did them, but they, you know, people could look at our past and say, yes, you did that wrong. This is, you know, you're a bad person. You did this thing. Sure. Okay. Yes. That's very possible. You know, obviously there are probably people that because of your past, you can't really get a job, you know, at the local store or whatever. You have to kind of do your own thing because nobody wants to hire you. You've got a past. But here's the good news, that when you surrender your life to Jesus, your past, bam, gone. Nothing can be pinned to you. Nothing can be blamed on you that is going to stick. Nothing can be pinned to you that is going to stick. Nothing. Because there's no more condemnation for us. We've been forgiven, past, present, and what? We've been forgiven. What does that mean? Go out and do whatever we want? No. What it means is that God is good. That's what it means. That's what it means. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless, number 10. So what do we have? Before we hit that last one, we have the church of God, present number 1. Number 2, sanctified. Number 3, called saints. Not called to be saints, called saints. They've got grace right now. Number 5, they've got peace right now. Number 6, they've been enriched already. It's taken place. It's theirs. They've been confirmed. Number 7. Number 8, they're full of gifts. They were lacking nothing spiritually. Number 9, they were eagerly waiting. Number 10, they were blameless. And verse 9, number 11, gift number 11. I mean, we're going to be done after this. This is it. What else is there? What else is there? I mean, if I were the Corinthians, I would say, you know, oops, sorry, lost the rest of the letter. Because we read this and we say, God, can we just end here? Look at verse 9. God is faithful, amen? Church, you got to help me out. God is faithful, amen? By whom? So, what he's about to tell us, he bases it on the faithfulness of God. What he's about to tell us, he bases it on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. God is faithful is what he says. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship. Okay, we say, oh, I got it. Revival Christian Fellowship. God called me into Revival Christian Fellowship. Right? Is that what he's talking about? No, that's not what he's talking about. I mean, how many of you love this place? Yeah. But what he's talking about is so much better, so much bigger, so much wider. He says in verse 9, God is faithful. Yes, the faithfulness of God. Yes, I get it. By whom you were called into the fellowship. Yeah, I got it. Called into the fellowship of, not the fellowship of Menifee, right? Not the fellowship of Revival. Not the fellowship of Calvary Chapel San Bernardino. Into the fellowship of what? Of his son? Who? Does he have another son? Because, what? No, he goes on to tell us there that God is faithful by whom, it was God that called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm telling you, this is killing me. Because I don't have the time to explain to you all this, all that this means, but I'm going to put it in a nutshell for you real quick. That means that me, look at me, look at the screen. And Jesus, me and Jesus, Jesus and me, you and Jesus, if you belong to Jesus tonight, here's what this means in a nutshell. That you and Jesus have all things in common. What? What? In Colossians chapter 2, Paul telling the Colossians, what did he say to the Colossians in chapter 2? He says, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But later on, I believe it's in verse 10, he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, he said about Jesus Christ, he is the head. What was that he said? Somebody help me out in verse 10. The head over all principality and power. He says about Jesus Christ that he is the head over all principality and power. And the next thing he says in the very next breath, he says, Jesus, head of all principality and power. And then he says, and you are complete in him. What? I don't understand it. You see, for those of us that come from a works-based religion, this is offensive. It's an attack. It's an assault. This can't be true. There's no way. It's God piling on gift after gift after gift after gift. And you know, some of us, you know, when we get a lot of gifts, we have a hard time with that because we think to ourselves, no, I don't deserve this. You know, this is too many gifts. I don't want a big fuss. I don't want a party. I don't want a surprise party. I don't want a bunch of presents. I don't want everybody coming over because I don't deserve that. You don't understand who I am. And yet that's what God's doing. Gift after gift after gift after gift on the Corinthians. But he declared that it's not just the Corinthians, that it's every single one of us who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's given us these gifts and he's piling it on, and it's like, God, okay, that's enough. It would have been good with the first one or the second one or the third one, but there's 11 here. What are you doing? What are you thinking? These are things that have been given to us by the grace of God. And I wonder tonight, if you are here and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, why in the world would you walk out of here with your anger and your bitterness and your loneliness and your emptiness? Why would you walk out of here without these things that we just read about? Why would you do that? Please, I'm begging you. I am begging you. I'm begging you. Surrender your life to Jesus. He's got stuff. I mean, he's got stuff, things that he wants to give you that you can't earn on your own, that you can't get. They will never be yours as long as you try to earn them. It's the grace of God. And to those of us that already belong to Jesus, what Paul says and what I say to you tonight, and you'll see it as you read through the rest of the letter. This is where you should be. Now get up there. Get up there. Father, we want to thank you so much. I mean, what are we even supposed to say to that? I mean, we say thank you, but what? I mean, like that's it's insufficient. It's just what are we supposed to say to that? I guess what we say at this point, those of us that are believers, I guess we say to you tonight, I want to make a recommitment. Because I see where I should be. I see where I am. And I want to be there where you have me positionally, where you see me. You see the potential, and I want to be there. So please, as I recommit my life to you, renew me, revive me. Renew me and revive me. And those of us that aren't saved here tonight, we haven't committed our lives to you. We do that right now. Not at the front, not walking up for people to clap, but right now in the quietness of our own heart, as we sit here, we make a commitment to you. We surrender to you. And we say, God, I'm done trying to earn my way. I'm tired. I give up. I want what you have for me. Thank you so much for being such a good Heavenly Father who's passionately in love with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.